Good morning. It's good to see all of you. Good to be here. And we appreciate the presence of each one, regular members, but especially those of you who are visiting with us. We thank you for seeking us out and finding us and encouraging us by your presence today. I want to ask a few questions by way of introduction into my lesson this morning to kind of provoke us to think about some things that we'll consider in the lesson. What motivated you to come here this morning? What motivated me to come here this morning? What motivated those of you who are watching this through the YouTube provisions that we've set up? What motivates a young man to give a gift to a young woman? What motivates a husband and a father to get out of bed early every morning to go earn a living to provide for his family? What motivates a mother to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning when her baby's crying? What motivates a man to rob a bank? What motivates a teenager to smoke their first marijuana cigarette? These are the kinds of questions that cause us to stop and think about why we do the things we do. The title to my lesson this morning is, What's My Motive? And let me say, before I go any further, that as we go through this lesson on motives, that I'm not preaching this sermon because I feel like my motives are always correct and right and pure, and I'm going to school you on what your motives should be. I need this lesson as much as anybody does. Well, Jesus gets right to the heart of motives. Whoops, let me back up. Getting ahead of myself. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6, and then I'll skip down to verse 16. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men." He's not saying here that we shouldn't practice righteousness. God wants us to practice righteousness. He wants us to strive to be like His Son. But He says, don't do it in front of men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When, therefore, you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will repay you. It's right and proper for us to give alms, to be benevolent, to help others who are less fortunate than we are. That's a good thing to do. But Jesus is saying here, there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. And it'll be acceptable or not acceptable to God, depending on the motive from which we do it. He goes on in verse 5, "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. He's talking specifically here in these two verses about our personal prayer, our private prayer. And it's, again, it's a good and honorable thing to want to pray to God. But our personal prayers need to be done in a private setting. We don't go to the synagogue or sit on the street corner and pray out loud so that people will see us and think, wow, he's a righteous man or she's a righteous woman. Watch them pray. Listen to their words. We need to go into our closet and pray there. Now skip with me down to verse 16. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So, whether it's giving of alms, or praying, or fasting, or whatever it is that we are doing in service to God, we need to be careful what our motives are with regard to that. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. God is looking at why we do what we do, not just the fact that we're doing it. Proverbs 21:2, very similar passage, says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. The heart is where the motive comes from, isn't it? When we talk about what is your motive behind why you did what we did, that's another way of saying, what was in your heart that caused you to do the thing that you did? Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. It is hard for us sometimes to fully understand what's in our heart sometimes. We wrestle with what's going on in our heart and in our mind as it relates to why we do the things that we do. Because the heart is desperately sick. And the only way we can keep it in check is through God's Word and the application of God's Word in our lives. I've been thinking about this lesson for a long time. I initially thought about doing a lesson on doing the right thing for the wrong reason. The more I tried to develop that lesson, it kind of grew into just a lesson on motives in general. And as I thought about it, these are some ideas that I came up with. I think there's basically four directions of motives. There's doing the wrong thing for the right reasons. And we'll look at examples of each one of these as we go through the lessons, but it may seem a little strange. Why would somebody do the wrong thing for the right reason? But we'll talk about that in a minute. Number two, doing the wrong thing for the wrong reasons. Number three, doing the right thing for the wrong reasons, and doing the right thing for the right reasons. And we'll look at examples of each one of these. Number one, doing the wrong thing for the right reasons. David transported the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. And I believe that the new cart was intended to honor God. He didn't put it on some old cart that had been used to carry vegetables around back and forth to market. He put it on a brand new cart. I think in his mind he was intending to honor God. And he may have been taking his cue from the Philistines, who after they had captured the ark, and then God struck them with tumors and mice, sent it back to the children of Israel, they put it on a new car. So David may have been taking his cue from the Philistines rather than going back to the old law to see the proper way to transport the ark. So David had good intentions in that he was trying to honor God by putting it on a new cart, but he was doing the wrong thing, even though his intentions were good. And this teaches us that people today and throughout history have, with good intentions, tried to worship God in some way when in fact they were in error in the thing that they were doing. In that same chapter in 2 Samuel, Uzzah took hold of the ark. His intentions were good. It hit the threshing floor there, and the cart became unstable, and he thought the ark was going to fall off the cart. And he just, I would think instinctively, thought, oh, I don't want this to fall. And he reached up and touched it. It cost him his life. You don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. He did the wrong thing, even though he may have had good intentions in that instant of time. Peter reached out and cut off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. His intentions were good. He did it to defend Jesus. But what he did was wrong. Bringing it home to us, modern day application, if we fail to tell someone the truth because we don't want to offend them or we don't want to hurt their feelings, we're doing the wrong thing for the right reason. And when I say for the right reasons, what I mean is it's right for us to not want to offend people. It's right for us to not want to hurt people's feelings. That's the normal thing that we should be careful not to do. But not to the exclusion of failing to tell them the truth when the truth is the thing that they need the most, the thing that will help them. Okay. Doing the wrong thing for the wrong reason. Well, this one's easy, isn't it? Eve disobeyed God because she wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. She did the wrong thing from an evil motive. Judas betrayed Jesus for money. He did the wrong thing from an evil motive. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were envious and jealous of Jesus. They were afraid of losing their position, and they put Jesus to death from an evil motive. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit regarding the amount of money that they received for the sale of their property. They did an evil thing from an evil motive. That one's, of course, easier for us to wrap our mind around. The third one, doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Now, this one's a little harder to grasp. And yet, if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, we'll see an example of this actually happening, that the Apostle Paul mentions to the Philippians, where there were some Christians who were actually preaching the gospel of Christ for the purpose of causing Paul trouble. Start with me in verse 12, Philippians 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So Paul is happy that they're preaching Christ, even though they're doing it from a wrong motive. Evidently, they were preaching the truth. Paul doesn't accuse them here of preaching a false doctrine. Evidently, they're accurately proclaiming the doctrine of Christ. But they're doing it from evil motives. They're doing it because they're hoping and thinking it's going to increase Paul's misery while he's in prison. Being nice to someone with ulterior motives is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. When I say doing the right thing, it's not really doing the right thing, but the point I'm making is it's the right thing to be nice to people, isn't it? We should be nice to people. That's what our normal behavior should be. When we interact with people, we should be nice to people. We should want to be nice to people. That part's right. But if we're doing it with ulterior motives, then we're doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Being benevolent or generous to somebody to make them think well of us. And of course, we looked at the examples in Matthew 16 when Jesus talked about people giving alms and praying and fasting. These people, you know, alms, praying, and fasting, those things in and of themselves are right and good, aren't they? But they were doing them from evil motives. And then finally, doing the right thing for the right reasons. Noah built the ark for the right reason. He obeyed God, he honored God, and he trusted God. Now, we cannot stress enough obedience. We recall in 1 Samuel 15, when Saul went to battle against the Amalekites, and he was told by God, to utterly destroy them. Utterly destroy them. And he had a great victory. But he saved the king, and he kept some of the choice of the livestock. And when Samuel came to him, he said, why did you do that? Well, we kept the best so that we could sacrifice to the Lord. You remember what Samuel said to him? To obey is better than sacrifice. Noah built the ark because God told him to do it. And he trusted God, even though, in all likelihood, he'd never even seen rain before. And he'd never seen a flood. He trusted God, he obeyed God, and he honored God in doing that. Same thing with Abraham. Abraham offered Isaac for the right reason. He obeyed God, he honored God, and he trusted God that even if he killed his son Isaac, that God would bring him back from the dead. He trusted God that much. Rahab the harlot hid the spies for the right reason. She feared God. And we'll talk about fear as a motivator a little later in the lesson. But it's a good starting motivator, fear is. She feared God. She had heard about what they had done to all the others. And she feared God, and she wanted to fight with God and not against God. David did the right thing for the right reason. He fought Goliath because he wanted to honor God and he wanted to defend God's people. And he also trusted God. Well, we should strive to do what's right. We should always want to do the right thing for the right reason, but the reality is we don't always, do we? We find ourselves having impure motives for the things that we do. In James chapter 2, James says, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes. And there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. And you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes. And you say to him, here, sit in this good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? And in James 4, 1 through 3, he goes on to say, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Why we do what we do is so important. It's critical. Let's look at some specific questions that may help us evaluate why we do what we do. If no one ever sees my good deeds, will I stop doing them? How I answer that question will tell me something about my motives. If there was no visible physical payoff for doing what I do, would I still do it? Am I doing this for the praise of other people? If I have to suffer for doing what is right, will I continue to do it? If others misunderstand or criticize my actions, will I stop? If those who I'm serving never show gratitude or repay me in any way, will I still do it? How we answer these questions will tell us something about our motives. In 1 Chronicles 28, David addresses his son Solomon just before David dies. And he says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. What great advice David gave to Solomon. And Solomon heeded that advice in his early years as a king. But we know as time went on, his foreign wives pulled him away from God, and his pure heart and his pure motives that he had as a younger man changed to evil motives. And he was motivated to do things that God would not be pleased with at all. And it was very, very harmful to him and to the nation. Many people, I'm afraid, who say they're a Christian, who think of themselves as Christians, are going to be surprised on Judgment Day. In Matthew 7:22, Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people were doing deeds, but they were doing deeds from the wrong motive. And I'm going to tell you, this is scary. It scares me because I don't want to be counted among these people on Judgment Day. I don't want to be in their company. So how can I ensure that I'm not in their company? I need to be careful about what my motives are behind what I do. I want to do what God wants me to do, and I want to from His Word, be instructed as to what He wants me to do, how He wants me to do it. That's important, to do it correctly. But doing it correctly is not the only thing that's important. The motive behind why we're doing it is equally important. Now let's contrast these people with the folks that we read about in Matthew chapter 25. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31 through 40. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on His right, "Come you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." Isn't that an encouraging thing to think that this has been prepared for us from the foundations of the world? "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." These people were not keeping track of their good deeds. They weren't, you know, doing a good deed and keeping track of it and say, "You know, I did 50 good deeds last week and I did 75 good deeds this week." They're not keeping track. This is just who they are. This is just the way they live. Day in and day out, they live this way. It's because all of these things that they're doing come from a pure heart and from pure motives. They have no ulterior motives behind what they're doing. They're doing it because this is who they are. And this pleases God greatly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Our thoughts and our intentions is where our motives come from. If our heart is right, our thoughts and our intentions are right, that's what produces our motives behind what we do. John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus was having a discussion with the woman, and He said, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." So God's looking for a certain kind of people to worship Him. He goes on in the next verse, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit, that is, with the proper heart and the proper frame of mind, and truth." So true worshipers will have pure motives. Every time we assemble for the purpose of worshiping God, it should be our hope and our prayer that we will worship God in spirit, that is, with the right mind, the right heart, the right motive, and in truth. It's important to worship God in truth, but we need to have the right motive behind it as well. What should motivate us? Well, we mentioned fear earlier. We said that Rahab the harlot feared God, and she did. And she was right to do that. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Fear is a good initial motivator. And when I say initial motivator, I'm not implying by that there comes a point when we stop fearing God. I've been a Christian 45 years and I still fear God. The thought of my rebelling against Him and being found outside His favor and suffering the consequences of that eternally scares me, and it should scare everyone. But fear should not be the only or primary motivator as we go through our Christian walk with God. But rather, it should be love. Luke chapter 10. "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test," that is, put Jesus to the test, "saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'If you have answered correctly, do this, and you will live.'" This is doing the right thing for the right reason. If we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind, if we're doing that and loving our neighbor as ourselves, you can go ahead and take it away, Ken. If we're doing that, we're doing the right thing for the right reason. And we can never go wrong doing that. Now, that's a mouthful. It's easy to say it, but it's hard to do it. It's hard for me to consistently, every day of my life, love God with everything that's in me and love my neighbor with everything that's in me. I don't do that consistently. And you don't either. None of us do, because we're not perfect human beings, but we should be striving for that. And when we fall short of that, going to God on bended knee and seeking His mercy and His forgiveness and His grace. If as a Christian you have failed in your motives toward your service to God, go to Him. Confess it. Seek His forgiveness. If you're not a Christian and you would like to become a Christian or would like to talk to us more about what you need to do to become a Christian, if that's your case, then we would invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.